So we have, on many weeks over the last few months, discussed things that are going on, the cosmic clash between good and evil, and of God's dominion versus the devil and his dominion. And I just want to share with you that Thursday night, we found the prayer garden cross up here by our back door. Someone had taken it out of the ground in the prayer garden and had left it in one of the parking lots here. I'm not sure which one, but a gentleman brought it back to us, and this is the note that he left. "I found this cross sitting in the parking lot across the street. I assume it's from your church. This to me is a disgrace to find a cross pulled out of the ground and left. My name is Nick. P.S. I do believe." So there is conflict between good and evil. And I just pray that whoever removed it, that the Lord is working in their hearts. Today's message is entitled, "What Rock?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired word. Without error and sufficient for all things relating to salvation. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit upon each heart and mind here, that we would be prepared to hear what you have to say to us, to see more of you, and to see us as we truly are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so geography is important and to this message, so I want to show you this map, and I'm going to blow it up a little bit for you here. Okay, so you can see up here at the top, this number one, that's Mount Hermon, right? You can see that? So it's way up here. It's up here at the top. You got Mount Hermon. And right below it is Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is where our scripture starts, okay? And I'll be talking more about the geography in a minute, but I'll leave that map up there for you. So up here is Mount Hermon, and right below it is Caesarea Philippi. All right. And as I explained last week, the length of today's scripture, we're using the same scripture, is determined by Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" And God the Father's answer. Now, that's why the question is so long and bridges over the end of chapter 16 into chapter 17, the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, where God says, "This is my beloved Son." So the question and answer frame the context of all that lies in between it. So remember that everything that we're going to read together, which I'm going to encourage you to do, to open up your pew Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. It's on page 972 in your pew Bible. If you're using the large print, it's on page 1527. And I ask you to do that to reinforce it so you see it and you hear it, and hopefully it not only enhances comprehension, but the movement of God. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Referring to himself. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Hence the sermon title, What Rock? So I'll read that verse again. Verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, those who are standing here will not taste death. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him and all of them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The word of God for the people of God. What rock has been one of the most controversial metaphors in church history? Today I want you to weigh the evidence. You may not come to a conclusion, and you may not come to the conclusion that I've come to. But wrestling with this scripture will be a healthy spiritual exercise. Now, there are some barriers to understanding the Bible when we read them. And this isn't just going for people that don't have the Spirit of God in them, non-believers. This is even for those that profess Christ. So, what are some of those barriers? Well, the chapter and verses, right? Like I was telling you, chapter 16, chapter 17, verse 13, verse 1, right? Those are not inspired. They did not exist in the scriptures until the 1500s. So what that means is those were man-made, right? Man decided where to put them. And that doesn't necessarily mean that's where God would have put them if he had put any in there. Sometimes when we break the scripture into pieces, we miss the narrative, right? We miss the meaning. And that's why in this we actually, in our reading today, we actually bridge over that artificial break that humans have created. And as I explained, this scripture all belongs together. Now, there's another problem that sometimes we make the scripture submit to our theology instead of making our theology submit to the scripture. We have these ideas about God, these belief systems that maybe we've been taught or that we've come to our own conclusions. And when we read the scriptures, we read it through that lens, right? So we take in God's word in a way that validates what we already believed. Instead of saying, wait a second, let me step back from this, read it objectively, and see what God is truly saying, even if it causes me to rethink what I've always thought before. Another problem is allowing adjacent verses to overshadow their neighbors. Right? Now, all scripture is God-breathed, but some verses are much more impactful, right? Maybe it's a personal thing, or sometimes there's just more power in a particular voice than a neighboring verse, and that we don't pay any attention to the neighboring verse when it is also important. Another problem is when we don't use scripture to interpret scripture. Right? One of the reasons why you hear so much scripture here is because when I'm trying to explain scripture, I use scripture. That's what we're supposed to do. If you use other things, then you're more likely to fail in your goal. Another problem is when we ignore scriptures that we don't like. Right? Maybe you feel convicted by a particular one, or maybe you have verses that talk about God's sovereignty, or the limits of human will, or where does that line of human will and God's sovereignty cross? And you'll read a scripture like, well, I'm just not going to pay attention to that because that doesn't support what I already understand, right? And related to that is failure to preach, failure to read the whole counsel of God, right? God is righteous and perfect and a judge and wrathful, and God is also everything that love is about, right? That's the whole counsel of God. So we need to submit to the scripture instead of trying to make the scripture submit to us. Now, Peter is the rock. That's Jesus said, Peter, you're the rock, right? This is a predominant viewpoint in the Catholic Church, that Jesus literally says, Jesus, you're the rock I'm going to build the church on. My church, he says. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on Peter. And so I went to one of the Catholic websites, and Teresa Stark Rorden says, Scripture uses three different rock metaphors. God is the rock of our salvation. Abraham is the rock from which Jewish people were hewn, which she gives the scripture from Isaiah. And Peter is the rock on which the church is built, which we just read in Matthew 16, verse 18. To argue that Peter can't be the rock because God is the rock makes no more sense than to argue God can't be the rock because Abraham is the rock. Well, I'm going to push back against that argument, okay? That Isaiah passage calls Abraham the rock and quarry from which all Jewish people were born. That's a pretty straightforward metaphor. Pretty hard. You can't really interpret any other way. We know that Abraham and Sarah, his wife, were the father of the Jewish nation, the father and mother of the Jewish nation, right? That's it's pretty clear. But the comparison to building Jesus' holy church on Peter, that's an entirely different realm. Now, that's not to deny that Peter's is important. Along with the other apostles, he was a pillar of the church. And it would be dangerous, though. It would be dangerous to use any human being for such a significant foundation. Wouldn't you think? The foundation of the church. Because in verse 23 that we read, just a few verses after Jesus calls Peter that rock, we read that he calls Peter Satan. Get behind me, Satan, because you have the mind of men and not the mind of God. And then even after Jesus is arrested, Peter denies him three times, right? And then, well, wait a second. Yeah, but what about after Pentecost when he got the Holy Spirit? Yes, Peter did many great things for the early church, as we read in the book of Acts. But He still had problems, as all human beings have problems. Paul had to reprimand him for acting as a hypocrite and leading others astray. And during the early church, it was Jesus' brother James that was the acknowledged leader, not Peter. Okay, finally in today's text, Jesus called Peter Petra, and then says, on this Petra, I will build my church. So for all your Greek scholars here, I'm not a Greek scholar, but this is the word Petrok that he is used for Peter, and this is the word Petra that is used for the rock or stone. Okay? Now, one issue is Petrok is masculine, Petra is feminine. So there's certainly a play on words happening, but we shouldn't read more into it than Jesus intended. Okay, so what might else be taught by this verse 18? Well, Peter's confession is the rock is one theory, and that's most prominent among Protestants, right? That the rock to which Jesus refers is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That his confession, Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God, that statement of faith is what is the rock that Jesus is referring to. And it may be. After all, Jesus says that knowledge came from the Father in heaven. So the church of Jesus is made up of those who are believers, those that believe in their hearts and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior with their mouth. But is this an oversimplification? Does this understanding find its origination simply in being against the Catholic position? See, when the Reformers broke away from the Catholic Church, sometimes their disdain for that Pope and the Catholic Church problems, they just wanted to have things different. So that is one of the questions. What was the true seed of this understanding? Is this actually what Jesus is referring to? Well, Jesus says that his word is rock, right? In Matthew 7, you know this one, this verse probably, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on rock, right? The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock, which is Jesus' word. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we are told that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In other words, Jesus' death was for those that will confess him, and Jesus' word glorifies and purifies the church. So, there's a school of thought that Jesus is referring to his word as rock. There can be no confusion about the claim that God is the rock. Over and over again in Scripture, we have testimony about this, especially in the Psalms. And I'm just going to give you three short samples because there's actually more than 20 verses that call God the rock. And it's repeated more than once in some of the verses. Okay, Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 89, verse 26. And all these scriptures we'll be putting on the website so you can look them up. Or you can look at the text of the sermon and see all the scriptures. Psalm 89, 26. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Isaiah 44, 8, our third sample. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. And if God the Father is the rock, then we know that the Son is the exact representation of the Father. It takes no leap of logic to assign the rock characterization to Jesus. Jesus, the rock. Paul, he recounts the Israelites in the wilderness, right? In 1 Corinthians 10, and he says they all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank, that's manna, right? And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Peter himself speaks about the church, Jesus as the cornerstone, belief in Jesus, and obedience to Jesus' words. In his first letter, Peter writes, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Now, many of you are probably familiar with one or more of these arguments about the rock that's being referenced by the Lord Jesus. Identifying Mount Hermon as the rock comes from the book Unseen Realm by Dr. Michael Heiser. I've shown that to you before. Over the last several weeks, we have looked at his theme of the cosmic clash and how Jesus has come to reestablish the kingdom of God on earth, right? Mount Hermon is over 9,000 feet high, and it's snow-covered most of the year. The snow melt-off is actually a headwater for the Jordan River. It feeds the Jordan River. It is a large convex block that juts up right out of the ground, right? Higher than everything around it. Now, Mount Hermon serves as a boundary on the northern portion of Israel. More than that, let's look at the map again. So, where Mount Hermon is up at the top, that's a boundary between Israel and Lebanon and the places that are north of there. It serves as a physical boundary, but more than that, it serves as another boundary. It serves as a boundary to the underworld. All right, you can see that Caesarea Philippi is also called Panias. Let me see if I can get that for you. So, Caesarea Philippi, you'll see in parentheses that it is called Panias. And that's named after the pagan god Pan, right? The Hittite and biblical records indicate that Mount Hermon was a dwelling place for little g gods, right? Which we've talked about, the Great Assembly and those cast out of the Great Assembly to rule over the nations. The area to the south of Mount Hermon was the region of Bashan, which is called the place of the serpent. There were more than 20 temples. The remains of 20 temples have been found there at Mount Hermon and the district that surrounds it. Now that's a very high concentration of Canaanite and Phoenician cultic centers to the celestial gods. God the Father deliberately chose Mount Hermon to be the Mount of Transfiguration, to coronate Jesus, the beloved Son. coronated him as king of the kingdom. Jesus' glorification happens in front of the apostles Peter, James, and John. And Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus makes the first mention of the church. This is the first time Jesus mentions the word church. Then at the very gates of Hades, hell, Jesus holds a cosmic press conference. God is announcing the establishment of a new force on earth. It will be his church. And right here on this battleground, to confront the forces of sin, death, and the devil, Jesus is planting the flag of the kingdom of God. You've seen that when they get to the top of a mountain, they plant a flag, right? Jesus has planted his flag on Mount Hermon, and the glory of the Lord shone all about him. Jesus has established the beachhead of the kingdom at the gates of hell. Victory is assured, but it won't come easy. The kingdom has come to earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray, right? But it has not come to completion. We, the church, are God's plan for sharing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. When Jesus' ministry began, that is what he preached. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Lord Jesus has overcome sin and death on another hill, the one called Calvary. We too must take up our crosses and then follow Jesus. We must follow Jesus wherever the Holy Spirit directs us. To save souls, we must go where there are sinners. That, my brothers and sisters, are the gates of hell. Death and destruction are never satisfied. You and I must stand in the gap with the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel Chadwick preached, "The work of the church is at the gates of hell. For the sake of the perishing millions, and for the sake of Christ who died for our salvation, may God revive his church and hasten the coming of his kingdom." Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your call to the cross, for the Holy Spirit that would give us the strength and courage to do so. We pray against your enemy and our enemy, the devil, and all his demons and his dominion in this world. Lord, we know that you will be victorious, and we know that you will use us if we will submit to you in this battle. Lord, let us have a heart for those that are struggling, that lack faith, that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that tear down crosses and prayer gardens. And we thank you for those that would take up that cross and carry it and follow Jesus. Bless, protect, provide, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.